If you will, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Romans in the 11th chapter. I want to read verses 1 through 6 as we begin to continue our study on the grace of God and His amazing and mighty grace. We come to the point of the election of grace, and be a lot of scriptures that I'll give to you today, so it'll be kind of like a Bible drill. If you can't keep up, just write them down, study them later, so that'll work. But a lot of times when people, we talk about the subject of election, it's a very difficult subject, but no more difficult than any other subject in the Bible, one that the Bible speaks of. It's just that different people have different opinions about what it means. But we believe it so because it's in the Bible. And someone would ask me, do you believe in election? I said, sure it is. You read it in the Word of God. There it is. And what they really want to know is, what do you believe about election? They don't ask the question right. But we get around to that later on. So that's really what we want to look at today, is what does the Bible teach about election? Doesn't matter what I say about it, apart from the Word of God, but we really want to know what the Word of God says about electing grace. And certainly grace is the operative word in here as we think about it. So let's just look at a window here, and actually, if you want to, for further study this week, you can read chapters 9, 10, and 11. This little portion I'll read to you will make a whole lot more sense to you there, but I think you'll get the sense of what I'm trying to begin with this morning as we read these six verses in chapter 11. He said, I say then, and by the way, this is kind of in the middle of an argument that Paul is posting here, and so it's going to need some expounding that I'm not going to do, so you need to read that this week. He said, I say then, has God cast away his people? Now he's talking about the Israelites or the Jews as a nation. He says, certainly not. The King James says, God forbid, some of the strongest language in the Bible. He said, I also am an Israelite. This is the Apostle Paul talking. We know his pedigree. Of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. We'll see also, may not see it today, we'll see it later on in this sermon. Foreknowledge and predestination and election are all tied together. We need to understand different aspects of that also. But listen to what he's saying. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. He knew beforehand. So that's a little hint about electing grace. Or did you know, do you not know what the scriptures say about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Elijah thought he was the only one left, but God, in his mercy, says this. But what does the divine response say to him? God is saying, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God saying that I have chosen or I have elected 7,000 that have not bowed to you. You're not by yourself, Elijah. He's kind of comforting Elijah, but he's also giving us some insight into his electing grace. And verse 5 is really the verse that we come after. He said, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And again, it's all of grace. So Charles Spurgeon has a little book said, All of Grace, and it's exactly what it is. It's what it's talking about. It'd be good to read sometime, a little pamphlet, or a little booklet. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And then it explains what grace means here in this sixth chapter, sixth verse. The reason I wanted to read it this morning. And if by grace, and when we say if by grace, it really, since it is by grace, I want you to know that. But Paul, again, is arguing against works, and so understand the context there. But if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. And he said, but if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So he's saying it has to be by grace. If we say it's by works, it does away with grace. It's either by works or by grace, and that's the argument all the way through the New Testament, and we know that salvation is by grace. It just speaks about it too much in the volumes of the Word of God. He speaks about that remnant. He said, although the nation had rejected Jesus, thousands of individual Jews had come to faith in him. The nation of the Jews as a whole rejected Jesus, saying who he was, and rejected him being the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. But not all did. There were some that came to saving faith. And then it talks about the election of grace. It says, God did not choose this remnant because of its foreseen faith, good works, spiritual worthiness, or racial descent, but solely because of His grace. What does that mean? Does it mean that God, and this is the way I've had some people explain to me, they understood election. So I understand it. They said God looked down through the annals of time and He saw who would believe or receive His Son, and then based on that He elected them. That's not election. There's a lot of holes in that. The glaring hole is that God knows all things. He didn't have to look down through eternity and through time to learn anything. In fact, you can get people's attention when you said, you know, God can't learn anything. Because He knows all things. That's the reason He can't. And so that shoots that theory down, but you still have to deal with the electing grace. And so we need this. Well, if it's not that, what is it? So we're going to get into that and see. He said it's certainly not foreseen faith. It's not by good works. It's not by anything that we've done. The Bible says that we're all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So anything that we've done apart from saving grace is nothing but something that would damn our souls to hell. And so we find that we need and stand in need, and that's the next part that we'll talk about next week. Who needs this saving grace? And that's us. We all need it. So God did not choose this remnant because of its foreseen faith, good works, spiritual worthiness, or racial descent, but solely because of His grace. So we see this is God that's doing the choosing here or electing. Grace no longer works. Human effort and God's grace are mutually exclusive ways to salvation. You'll find all the way through the New Testament that what Paul is, when there's false prophets around and all that he fights against, it's going to be a salvation by works. Surely there must be something we must do. The Jews believe that because of their keeping the law and because of all the things that they did, that was going to earn them the right to heaven. And Jesus came and corrected that all the time. He called them hypocrites. And we see many examples in the Bible where they said they believed and they weren't real true believers because of what they believed. They didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the salvation of their souls. They believed that they were saved by their works, and that's certainly not the case. Works do nothing but damn our souls to hell. If I stand before God and say, look at me, I'm not as bad as this and over here. I may not be as good as this one, so surely you're going to receive me. No, He won't. He won't do it. If I'm not one of the elect, then I'll not be in heaven's pure world. And we'll see who knows who's elect or not. That's something we can't figure out. You know, they don't go around with a feather in their cap. That's the reason I can preach the gospel to a room full, to thousands, and have the greatest liberty to preach that and give them an invitation to come to Christ. And I'd be correct in doing so, because the gospel is the means that God uses to call His elect out of the world of darkness. So let's understand that as we go along. So here we find then this phrase, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So we see this phrase, election of grace. We wonder, well, what does that mean? Well, we need to know. Let's go on a little bit further. We'll find that this word election or choice is used like 48 times in the Word of God in the New Testament. Sometimes it's used in a practical, mundane way. Others to teach deep truths about Christ, about Israel, the church, and particularly our salvation. And we'll see that in its context in the Word of God. To simply define election is to say, to elect means to choose out of a group. That is, they're not all chosen. There's some chosen out of a group. We'll find out what that means. If you will, turn to Acts, and we'll see a practical way in which this was done. This is certainly not by any means to be compared with God's electing grace, but we see a choosing, and that's what I want us to see in this particular example right here. Now, here the church has just been birthed, as it were. It's filling up. There's a lot of widows that need tending to. The apostles are preaching to more and more preachers, people more and more being saved, coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They need to spend their time in prayer and preaching the Word. And so there's something that rises up. Well, there's the widow women. They need to be taken care of. Well, let's do something about that. And this is what this is talking about. I want you to hear the language about this, and this is the point I'm making here. In Acts 6 chapter, beginning verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, Acts 6:1, Now in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. This was a group of people. I don't know exactly their history there. Because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." In other words, the apostles were saying, we've got our hands full preaching the gospel. So that's what we've got to call us to do is preach. We'll need someone to take care of this other matter. We certainly want to do that. And therefore, brethren, seek out from among you. And there's a choice there, isn't it? Seek out from among you. They're not going to choose all of them. They're going to choose a particular number of them. Seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, and we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So they didn't choose all the male members out of the church, just some particular ones. Those that were full of the Holy Ghost had a good reputation. They were to take care of the business part of the church. They were to see to these widows that they were not being neglected and whatever other business comes up. It's kind of a type of the deacons right here. It's not really deacons because some of these were apostles. They were preachers of the word. But this was what deacons do. This is kind of your first seeing of this in the word of God. So what they did and what I want you to see there, it says, seek out from among you. And it says, and they chose. So we see election there. We see a choosing from among a multitude of people. And so we find this to be so and find this to be what is needful. He said, in other words, so they picked these particular men out of the whole church, passing by other men to serve the widows. It is nonsense to speak of electing all, for then no choice would have been made. If everybody's going to be called to do that, they didn't need to choose nobody. Election is discriminatory. That is, it distinguishes some from the rest, and that's what we want to see here. They were distinguished from the rest. And all I want you to see is that part. Don't go any further with that. Now, if you will, turn to Matthew in the 22nd chapter. Matthew 22, verse 14. If I have time, I'd develop all these, but I want to try to get you as many biblical references so that you might study this during the week. Have any questions, holler at me. Chapter 22, Matthew 22, verse 14. This is the end, this is the last phrase of what's being said about the parable of the marriage feast. They were all called in, and you remember, one was there without a wedding garment. And so, at the end of it, the way it sums it up, in verse 14, it says, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Now, MacArthur has a great commentary on this, probably one of the best explanations of what that verse means, and to help us understand what electing grace is about. Many are called, but few are chosen. He said the call spoken of here is sometimes referred to as the general call or the external call, a summons to repentance and faith that is inherent in the gospel message. That's the call that I would do this morning. When I preach the word of God, it's a general call to all men and women to respond in saving faith and repentance towards God. So that's what the gospel is. It's good news. But it's not good news to everyone because everyone's not going to receive it. And listen to the difference now. This is the general call or the external call. Those who respond are the chosen or the elect. In Paul's writings, the word call usually refers to God's irresistible calling extended to the elect alone. It gives reference to Romans 8:30. You know where that goes to. So he's talking about the many are called, but few are chosen. Few have the effectual call. That's what that's talking about. When God effectually calls, and that's the only way he saves, is through the effectual call. When he does that, there's nothing can hinder that. There's nothing that's going to stop that. Nothing's going to disrupt it. The general call, some can reject. They're the ones that are they're not His, that are not concerned about the Lord and His church or concerned about their souls, they'll refuse to believe or to hear the gospel message. And they're justly condemned because of that. And so here it is. Those who respond are the chosen, the elect. In Paul's writings, the word call usually refers to God's irresistible calling extended to the elect alone, known as the effectual call or the internal call. The effectual call is the supernatural drawing of God which Jesus speaks of in John 6:44. Here, a general call is in view, and this call extends to all who hear the gospel. This call is the great whosoever will of the gospel. Here, then, is the proper balance between human responsibility and divine sovereignty. A lot of times, we try to figure it out. We want to figure out who the elect is. How do I know they're the elect? That's God's business. You know, we know people by the fruit they bear. That's what God tells us. That's how we examine one another. That's how we have a hope that we're in each other's company and that we're going to heaven. That's all we can go by. But ultimately, it's God's business, and God knows His own. Jesus says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. So there's a mutual communication between the sheep that God has and Jesus' sheep and us being sheep and recognizing Christ as a shepherd. Here a general call is in view, and this call extends to all who hear the gospel. This call is the great whosoever will of the gospel. Here then is the proper balance between human responsibility and divine sovereignty. The called who reject the invitation do so willingly, and therefore their exclusion from the kingdom is perfectly just. The chosen enter the kingdom only because of the grace of God in choosing and drawing them. That's God's business. We see Him on the other side. That curtain's closed to us. We don't know when God's opening a heart. We don't know when He's working on someone. All we can go is by the fruit they bear, and God's people bear fruit. So we see that's true. Many would say that man has a free will to choose whenever he takes a notion to receive Christ, and that's not taught in the Word of God. He has a free will. We've talked about that in sermons past. We'll talk about it more in sermons future. And right now, he has a free will, but it's bound by his nature. And what is his nature? His nature is to sin continually. That's the best we can do. We inherited Adam's nature. And not only that, we can't just say, well, I can't help it that Adam did that. We find ourselves, we examine our hearts, we're practicing sinners. Morally good, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter that we've done these great things. Doesn't matter that we're great humanitarians. I could show you a lot of people that give of their means, that are freely given, and they're never born again. They want all the attention, they want all the credit to themselves. If we're born again and we're able to do those things, we would quickly give all the glory to God. That's the difference. That's the difference in that. And so we see that about the choice now, or the called. That's God's business. We see Him calling. But we also see the human responsibility and divine sovereignty being balanced there. We've got to understand that about this electing grace. If we don't balance that, people will come to this conclusion about electing grace. Well, nothing I can do about it. I don't have to do anything. God's going to choose me. If He chooses me, I'll live like I want to and still go to heaven. That's the conclusion that human nature would draw. Yeah, that's the conclusion they want to, because that's the best of both worlds. We can just be centered all the way to time that we go to heaven, and we'll go to heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says when we're called, we're changed. Our heart changes. The elect of God respond to the call of the gospel. And not only that, they're drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they live a life of holiness. And they practice that. Perfectly? No, we'll not do that perfectly. Would to God that it could be so, but it's not. One day it will be. But in the process, you see the tenor of their life, and I guess that's the best way to describe when someone has been born again or the elect of God. The tenor of their life shows that they're consistent in their worship to God. And that's about the best way. Because on our best days, we're still, even when we're worshiping God as best we can, it's still sprinkled with our sinfulness. Still there. Because the human old man's, he's gone, but the residue still remains behind. But there, I want you to see that. For many are called, but few are chosen. Let's go to another example now. To Jesus, look to John in the, 15th chapter. John 15. And listen to what he tells his apostles or his disciples And as their disciples, this is the same way that that Jesus would deal with us also. Acts 1:2 says, the apostles whom Jesus had chosen, that's how Luke describes it in Acts. But as we get here, I want you to see what he says in John 15, verse 16. Because of his ascension, Jesus reminded them, or the apostles, of his sovereignty in their choice. And listen to what he says. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Now, we could just camp right there and talk about a long time about that. I want you to see what Jesus said. What carries weight in the Word of God? All the Word of God, but especially Jesus when he said something in particular. You did not choose me, I chose you. And listen to what he says. And appointed or ordained you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Two factions here. The world, those that he chose out of the world. And he says, they don't all love each other. He said, the world hates you. But I've chosen you out of that world that hates me and that hates you. The reason they hate you is because they hate me. I've chosen you out of that, and I've ordained you to bear fruit to my honor and glory. You're going to magnify me in your lives. That's really what he's saying, isn't it? And it's the same thing with us. We're no different than the disciples or the apostles. When God chooses us, he chooses us. And there's a change in that. It's not going to be a passivity. We're going to be very actively involved in the pursuit. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so we should always understand that being rightly divided there. When Jesus said, I chose you, he says, in case any pretense might exist among the disciples in terms of spiritual pride because of the privileges they enjoyed, Jesus made it clear that such privilege rested not in their own merits, but on his sovereign choice of them. God chose Israel, but not for any merit. God elected angels to be forever holy. He elected believers to salvation apart from any merit. It's not by our works. It's not by our efforts. He's saying what he's saying here. It'd be very easy for the apostles or the disciples to be puffed up. They spent a lot of time with Jesus Christ. It'd be very easy for them to be puffed up. So why? I'm that way because I did so and so. I chose him. No, Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Now, there's no plainer words in the Bible than that when it comes to what he's talking about there, and especially in salvation. And there's something distinguishing those that he chose out of the world and those that are left in the world. Something different. Bearing fruit. And listen to what it says. One purpose of God's sovereign election is that the disciples who have been blessed with such revelation and understanding should produce spiritual fruit. That could be us as well. Anybody that's born again, this is the difference. The New Testament describes fruit as godly attitudes, righteous behavior, praise, and especially leading others to faith in Jesus as Messiah and Son of God. All those are fruits of being born of the Spirit of God. And so we have that would encourage us and that would describe us and that would be to God's honor and glory. It says here he did not simply offer a general invitation to become his disciples and then enlist whoever came forward. He called the 12 personally, one at a time. And so there again, we find something else about the electing grace of God. It's a personal thing. It's something that he does on an individual basis. You remember when it talks about and describes the new birth in John, it says the wind blows where it will and you can't hear where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So there's a commonality of how we're born of the Spirit. We may experience it in different ways, but nonetheless, we'll all experience the effectual call in the same way. God calling us out of darkness. God drawing us by the Holy Spirit. Then we hear the gospel message, and we understand more about the Lord Jesus Christ and understand what he's done. One more scripture now. Well, there's not more than one more. 2 Thessalonians. I'm giving you a lot today. I know it's a lot of scripture, but I think it's necessary if we're going to understand this in its fullness. what's marvelous to me when we talk about electing grace, every time it's talked about, there's the results of what happens to the one that's elected. There's evidence, there's proof that that's been their lot, that God has called them. We can't show anybody the invisible call. God, when He's effectually drawing us, there's no way to see that. That's an invisible thing. It's like the wind, but we see the results. What do we see when we look outside and we were to see a tree and it was just almost hanging down like this? Man, the wind's blowing hard. We don't really see the wind, do we? So we don't see God at work, but we see the results. What's the results? We know the wind's blowing hard. Why? Because that tree is bowing down. It's blowing way over. Or maybe a gentle breeze. But we see that the branches are moving. And we know that the wind's blowing, although we can't see the wind. So it is with God. As He, everywhere He talks about redeeming the elect or calling the elect, you're going to see ultimately the results of that call or something about that call that would tell you it's not a passive thing, but those that are elected bear fruit, or they're good workmen unto God, or something about the faith that's being made manifest by the righteous works that are incorporated in that. Now here, when we talk about electing grace, probably one of the best examples in all the Scriptures is 2 Thessalonians 3, 13 through 16. Listen to what he says now. For we are bound to give thanks. This is Paul talking to the church. There was some difficulty here. Some of them were really anxious about it. They thought some of them were saying that the Lord had already come, and there's a lot of different things going on, but he's settling them down by the Word of God. He's saying what's really happening. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13 through 16 says this. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Those cannot be absent if we're born again. That's the process that God uses. That's what happens to us. We are set apart, we're sanctified, we're made holy beings, and we believe the truth about God. There may be degrees of that, and we come into more and more of that, hopefully, as we grow older in the Lord. But nonetheless, the basic necessities there are: we're sanctified, we're set apart, and we believe the truth. To which He called you, how? By our gospel. We see the importance of the gospel message. We see why we preach the Word of God. For what? The obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, because of what's happened, because God has chosen you from the beginning, because God has set you apart by the Spirit, because you believe the truth, how'd you know that? By the gospel. Therefore, there's something that happens. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Again, you're going to see a consistency. When you see God's electing grace, you're going to see the results of that electing grace. There's never, I can't think of a place where that's not seen close together in those Scriptures. And it's there for a purpose, to let you know that when we're called, when we're saved, our life changes. And if it hasn't changed, and we say we're saved, and we live like hell for 30 or 40 years, we haven't been saved. So the Word of God plainly declares to us what electing grace does. It changes our lives. And thank God for electing grace. If we don't have electing grace, none of us are saved. If God hasn't from before the foundation world, that's what he's talking about, from the beginning, God has from the beginning chosen you, even before we were born, if God does not make a choice of some out of mankind, none will be saved. None will be saved. We all deserve hell itself. And so we see him dealing with us. He said, note the emphasis on God's sovereignty in this text. Paul thanks God for the Christian brethren because God was the one who made them Christian brethren. So he gives the praise to the right place. That this was ultimately God's choice is emphasized by the expression from the beginning. In other words, before the world was even created, certainly before the saved people at Thessalonica existed. So obviously God chose them, not vice versa. We certainly can't make a choice. We haven't been born yet. And the only choice we'll make after we be born is the wrong choices until the grace of God arrests our hearts. MacArthur says there are characteristics of the saved. In these two verses, Paul swept through the features of salvation, noting that believers are beloved by the Lord, chosen for salvation from eternity past, set apart from sin by the Spirit, and called to eternal glory, that is, the sharing of the very glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's main point in this section was to remind the Thessalonians that there was no need to be agitated or troubled. They were destined for glory, not judgment, and would be included with those would not be included with those deceived and judged in that day. And then the results of that. He says, stand fast and hold fast. The direct exhortation called for appropriate response to the great truths Paul had just written. In place of agitation should come strength and a firm stand. In place of false teaching should come faithful adherence to the truth. That will come to pass if you're a true child of God. If God has elected you, that's what we see in the process. One more scripture. John, and the Gospel of John in the first chapter, verses 12 and 13. Actually, 11, 12, and 13. Most of the time, this is the way you'll hear this proclaimed. Verse 11 and 12 will be read, and there'll be a period put there. But I want you to notice in your Bible that there's a colon there. That means there's a lot more to come that's going to describe what has been set forth before. It's going to give us more insight into what's being said. It said, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Most time you hear that in some churches, and a period put there. You never hear the rest of it. This is what you hear. So, and then that's all you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, just work it up somehow or another. But that's not what it says. That's not what the Bible. That's why we need to go behind and read the scriptures and see what the scriptures say. So it says, he came to his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, how did they believe is going to be described next. There's a colon there. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How are we born again? God did it. God did it. God did this miraculous work in my life. I can't claim that. I can't even exercise faith unless God gives me the faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 tells us that grace and faith are the gift of God, not just one and the other. I've heard it separated. Oh, grace is the gift and faith is that which you've got to exercise. Well, we exercise it, but it's because God has allowed us to exercise it. And it comes in us and he gives us that faith. If we never have that divine faith, we can never exercise that. We never even want to exercise that. So he said, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And that means this, which were born not of blood, that is, not by racial or family privilege. Just because your parents were Christian doesn't mean you were born a Christian. People living in the United States, which is looked at as a Christian nation, I don't know if it is anymore or not, but it used to be. Very strong. And because they've lived in the United States and they were taken to church all their lives, they think that they just absorbed that by osmosis or something. I don't know what it is. But that's entitlement. And that's not the way it is. Just because your mom and dad loved the Lord and they were born again doesn't mean that you're born again. No. We have to be dealt with on an individual basis. That's what he's saying when he says, which were born not of blood. We don't inherit it. Anything. If we'd have done that, the Jews had it right. Well, they would trace their lineage all the way back to Abraham. When they could do that, they were in like flint. They thought, man, we got it made. This is it. That's my ticket to heaven. But it didn't have nothing to do with it. Jesus told them that. So it's not by blood, nor the will of flesh. That is, not by a human father. Who's our human father? Our human father is Adam. And Adam passed upon us something we inherited, and that was Adamic nature. That is, that we are sinners by nature. That's what the whole problem is. We stand before God in his wrath, as sinners before him. And where did we get that? We got it from our father, Adam. So it's not by the will of the flesh. It's not by what our fathers did. They damned us. That's damnation. We need salvation. Nor of the will of man. That is, the new birth cannot be caused by man's will. You hear that taught all the time. Oh, man's just got a free will. He ain't got a free will. It's bound by his nature. He has got a free will in the sense that he could walk around this world. I could run around this room. Probably be tired when I did that. You could do it, but I can't fly around this room. Why can't I fly around this room? It's not within my nature to do that. It's not within my nature. I cannot do except that which was in my nature to do in willing. I can will to do certain things, but it's bound by restraints of my nature. And our nature, the Bible says, is that we're in Adamic sin. We're sinners by nature. So I'm never going to be able to rise above my nature in the choices that I make. I may make some moral, conscious decisions that are good, but they don't mean anything to God. So I stand in need of being born again. And he's saying it's not by the blood, it's not by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man. That is, a new birth cannot be caused by man's will, but of God. God. It answers the question there in verses 11 and 12. And just as a little side note, notice it says, as many as received him. Didn't say anything about accepting. I tell you, the only accepting I see in the Bible is in Ephesians when it said that we were accepted in the beloved in Jesus Christ. And that's God accepting us in Christ. And all that was done when? Before the foundation of the world. The Bible teaches that over and over again. The reason people don't understand it or they stumble at it is they've never been moved to study it out or they've never heard of it. And that's the problem with some people. They've never heard of it. And they've not searched the Scriptures and come to the place where they want an understanding biblically. Doesn't matter about how I understand it. Biblically, I understand it that way. Men believe the gospel and are saved, but they believe because God chose them, imparts faith, and makes them new creatures in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. We've been made new creatures. So, just to close, there's a poem that I saw this week that the Lord gave us, and listen to what wondrous things grace has done. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Grace first contrived the way to save rebellious man, and all the steps that grace display which drew the wondrous plan. Grace first inscribed my name in God's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. Grace led my roving feet to tread the heavenly road, and new supplies each hour I meet while pressing on to God. Grace taught my soul to pray and made my eyes overflow. 'Twas grace which kept me to this day and will not let me go. Grace all the work shall crown through everlasting days. It lays in heaven the topmost stone and well deserves the praise. Well deserves the praise. God has been so gracious to us and He's given us His Word that we may find these wonderful truths in the Word of God and understanding His electing grace. But we understand even more than that. We see a sovereign God who's able to save us. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that Jesus Christ will save us to the uttermost. There's not going to be a stone left unturned that would be in our way. There's not going to be something that, as we're saved by Christ here and now, that as we stand before the throne, it's going to say, wait a minute, we've got one more thing to discuss. Not going to be that way. Great is God's grace. He saves us wholly and completely, changes our lives, puts our feet upon the solid ground that we might worship Him forevermore. God bless us to understand that. This is my prayer for Christ's sake.